All right, we are in this class studying the Old Testament book by book. We have finished out many of the books thus far, all of the books of the Pentateuch, and now all of the books of history, and we have two sections left. If you don't break down the minor and the major prophets, if you just look at the prophets and books of wisdom, and we're actually going to, in your Bible, you would naturally, after you finished with Nehemiah, you're going to naturally, and Esther, you're going to naturally come to the book of Job, and but we're going to skip over the book of Job, actually more over the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. James is going to cover that the last week of January, as I am gone for a gospel meeting in Marlin, Texas, which will be, what is that, the 27th and the 2nd or 3rd of February, the 2nd of February. So James will cover all five of those books in two sessions. And he said, no problem. So he said he didn't have much on the book of Job in the Memphis School of Preaching anyway. So, of course, there are two gentlemen here who knows that James never said that. So, so what we're going to do, and this actually works if we're looking at a geographical, chronological view of the books of the Bible, then with regards to 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, to follow that up with the study of the prophets does make a great deal of sense for us. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. And tonight we're going to begin by looking at a small survey of what we're going to be focusing our attention upon, and then a survey of the prophets themselves. Now, when we're talking about the Old Testament book by book, realize that in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus describes the fact that there are three sections. That's how the Jews would have viewed the Old Testament. They would have viewed it in three sections to where we view them in four. And they would have a different they would have books in different sections than we would have them in. That is, Joshua, for example, the book of Joshua would not be in the historical books, but it's actually in the books of the prophets. And so there are different ways that the Jews looked at each of these books rather than us. But we're going to be focusing our attention upon Isaiah to Malachi. And that's going to take us a few weeks to get through all of that. But basically, the ideal here is, when we're talking about the prophets, is the expectation for Christ, the expectation for the kingdom of God. Many of the prophets will allude to the Messiah and the Messianic kingdom in regards to this. And so that's what these prophetic books are all about. And as we go on and we look at each one of these, we'll spend a little bit more time dealing with the specifics of each one of those. Now, some of those are prophets that are designed for the northern kingdom, some of those for the southern kingdom. The majority of them are pre-exilic prophets, that is, they come before the Babylonian exile. I think it's three of them that are post-exilic prophets, and we'll look at that in a minute in the breakdown of those. But that's basically what we're talking about when we talk about the pre-exilic and post-exilic. We're just talking about those that are before and after the Babylonian captivity in regards to that. And so, but what I would like for us to do is spend a little bit of time talking about the idea of the prophets and the work of the prophets as an introduction to what we're going to be going through with the prophets as a book by book, to properly understand their role in Israel and in Judea and then in God's scheme of redemption and His eternal scheme, His eternal plan of salvation is, I think, vitally important that we understand that as we go along. And so we're going to be looking at that. So, the Old Testament from a Jew's perspective would be the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now, the law covered the first five books. It didn't just cover parts of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but it covered all five books. And then there were the prophets. Now, they divided it up between the former and the latter prophets. And as I mentioned earlier, books such as Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, all those are a part of the former prophets. That's how they broke down the Old Testament. The latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of the 12 would be considered a part of, not Daniel, but would be considered a part of the latter prophets. And Daniel then would be considered a part of the Psalms, or what is called the Holy Writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Job, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Chronicles. All that was considered. So when they broke it down, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they looked at it a little bit different. Now, when we hear Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44 identify those three sections, rarely would we ever stop and say, wait a minute, Nehemiah, that's a part of the Psalms? That wouldn't even make sense to us, would it? Because we've been, our breakdown of it is the law, the books of history, the books of poetry, and then the books of the prophets, right? And we would break down the major and the minor prophets in regards to that. But that's how they would break it down in regards those particular items. I wanted to make sure that we kind of went over that as we was talking about the prophets, because we're going to be dealing with our breakdown of the prophets, not theirs, because theirs would, to me, theirs is a little, I'll be honest, is a little bit confusing to me. But maybe that's because I didn't grow up thinking about the prophets the way they thought about them. And so I want us to take a little bit of a glance at what the work of a prophet really is. All right, and Rick reminded me of something as well. What I want you to be thinking about in this particular time frame that we're talking about the prophets is how the prophets can be applied to us today. I mean, what value is there in us actually studying the prophets outside of just a historical element? What real value do I receive as a student of the prophets, and what can I learn from the prophets? And so I want you to be thinking about that as we go over our class dealing with the prophet. Well, basically, I guess the first question we should ask or come across is, okay, what are we talking about? When we talk about a prophet, what are we talking about? Okay, we're talking about a spokesman for God. But now, there were other kinds of spokesmen for God other than just a prophet. In the New Testament, we would have the work of a prophet as well as the work of a preacher. What are we talking about as far as other classifications of a prophet? Spokesman on behalf of God. That's the basic. If you just boiled it down, that's the basic definition of a prophet. Okay, and that's probably the most, when we think of a prophet, more than anything else, we generally think, here is a person who is going to tell us about events in the future, right? Now, if you combine both of those, a spokesman on behalf of God and a foreteller, and by the way, he is still a spokesman on behalf of God, but you're actually combining the biblical definition of what a prophet really is. A prophet is an individual who is a forth teller and a foreteller. He is a forth teller from the vantage point that he identifies to the culture in which he is living. That might be the city, it might be the country, wherever God directs him. He's a spokesman on behalf of God. And so he's going to talk about the events that are happening of his day. That's forth telling. In other words, he is plain with the word of God to the society in which he lives. But a foreteller is one who looks down through the telescope of time and is able to identify future events. By the way, how do you know whether or not an individual is a true prophet of God or a false prophet of God? Yes, sir. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 22. By the way, it'd probably be a good idea if we're going to seriously consider this subject for us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 as an identifier of how to tell a false and a true prophet. Verse number 22, it says, let's back up in the context. Now, beginning in verse number 18, he's identified that he's going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Okay, here is a special messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. Okay, but let's begin in verse number 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So here's the question. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? In other words, how do I distinguish between somebody who is telling, they're talking about future events, so how do I know whether or not it's going to come about or not? Well, okay, if the event does not transpire the way the prophet identifies, then he's not a true prophet. He hadn't been sent by God, right? So, look at verse number 22. When the prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He is a false prophet. So one of the identifiers of a false prophet is that his prophecy doesn't come true. By the way, that's only one aspect of this. There are other qualifiers that are given in Scripture concerning how to tell a true and a false prophet. So number one is it has to come true. If he says something and it doesn't come true, then don't believe that prophet. He's a liar. He's spoken presumptuously. All right? What else? Okay, help me out here. Yes? Okay, now we're going, okay, I see where you're going. We're back to that original question, what is a prophet? And a prophet is a teacher. And I like the illustrations that he utilized here because there are many ways to teach a lesson. Now there has to be clear spoken words, but at the same time, many of the prophets with those clearly spoken words also had what you could call life parables. Samuel hacking Agag. That would be a life parable right there. But many of the other prophets also used illustrations, we might say, such as Jeremiah is told, for example, to buy a new sash or a new belt and to not get it ready to wear, but to take it immediately to Babylon. He's going to travel all the way to Babylon. He's going to dig a ditch and bury it near the river, and then he's going to come back later and get it, and that's going to be an illustration of how God views the unfaithfulness of Judah at that particular time. Yes, sir. Ah, see, now you're getting to the second part of verifying a prophet's nature, okay, whether or not he is true or false. One is whether or not his prophecy comes true. And if you have that as the only identifier, then you have to wait until, let's say that the event is 500 years in the future. Okay, well, how are you going to know whether or not that is a true prophet that I should listen to him? Okay, so there are other qualifiers involved in this. Number two is the fact, and this is what you'll find with most of the prophets, there were miracles that occurred in association with their words as verifiers of their spoken word. For example, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah sets up this elaborate scene to prove who is the actual true prophet. That you pray to your God, and if he comes down and consumes, or I'll pray to Jehovah and we'll see who does the miracle. You see, that was a verifier in the eyes of all the people. It was absolutely sure that Elijah was the true prophet of God, that that's the one they should listen to. In fact, Elijah makes this statement. What is it? Is it chapter, I want to say 18:21, it may be 17:21 of 1 Kings, where he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then follow him. If Jehovah, then follow him. But that you may know." You see, that's what the purpose of this scenario is all about, is to prove the authenticity of the prophet. Okay, so that is a second verifier. And you, by the way, you will find that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, just after the Great Commission is given. By the way, some people miss this particular point, but I think this is a very interesting point. But it follows where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these, notice this, signs, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now that's a miraculous sign. They weren't carrying around little picketing signs. This is a miraculous sign. And in the name, he says, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And he says here, look at verse number 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and doing what? Confirming the word with signs following. And so I would suggest unto you that number one, the sign that the prophet is pointing to, or prophetic event must come true. That's verification number one. Verification number two is the fact that he's going to have some sign, some miraculous identifier to go along with that. Now, it might not always be every time that he prophesies he has an identifier. Okay, it's not necessarily every time, but he has an identifier. Elijah had a main event that worked with him as an identifier against the prophets of Baal. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. See, that's a powerful statement by a prophet of God. If you come back, I didn't prophesy of God, you see. And so he is identifying a future event that the king would know, by the way. When the king died, he would obviously know that Micaiah was right, but so would everybody else. Yes, sir. Am I not loud enough for the... I preach... Oh, I told Mike to remind me, because y'all aren't loud as I am. And so when y'all are talking from your seat, the mic can't pick it up. What Josh has just mentioned, so I told Mike, I said, Mike, I'll probably forget, remind me. He reminds me and I forgot what he reminded me about. So he reminded me, what Josh is talking about is Micaiah's prophecy, that Ahab would die in battle. And what he says is, if you come back at all, then I haven't prophesied of God. And so very powerful point there. Now let's go to the third. Yes, ma'am. Well, now, sometimes we don't know of the miraculous signs that did occur. At first, Jeremiah had several miraculous signs that did occur in regards to some of these events were actually miraculous in the fact that they prophesied and it came true in their lifetime. And so the people of their lifetime could ascertain whether or not they were true or false. One such prophecy I was thinking of was I think it is Jeremiah 38, and it may not be 38. I may be thinking of something else. But there is a particular prophet that Jeremiah is wearing a wooden yoke. And one of the leaders of the day approach him and takes the yoke off and destroys it. Now, the yoke was a reminder that they were going to go into Babylonian captivity and to be under the yoke of the Babylonians. And so he destroys it and he says, no, we're not. God told me we're not going to be under that yoke. And so Jeremiah says, if God told you that, I'm all for it. And he leaves. And God then comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, I'm fixing to build you an iron yoke that cannot be destroyed. But I want you to go back to that gentleman and I want you to tell him that before this year's out, he's going to die. And sure enough, before that year was out, he died. You see, and so that would be one of those indicators such as that. But some of the writing prophets, we don't have a lot of the events that transpired in their life. We just have the writing of the foretelling of God. Now, so that brings us to this third point that also is an absolute essential in understanding whether or not a prophet is true or not. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And verses 1 through 5 identify for us basically this element. If a man who claims to be a prophet tells you to do something that the law of God, which has already been confirmed, tells you not to do it, then you don't listen to him. Even if there is a miraculous element to it, don't listen to him. So it's not just about the miraculous or the supposed miraculous element involved. For example, Philip went down to Samaria to preach the word in Acts chapter 8. Who did he find in Samaria? Samaritans, yes, but Simon, right? Simon the what? Sorcerer, right? What was Simon doing with his sorcery? Making money, yes. But he was believed to be a super person who had supernatural ability. Thus a person you ought to listen to. Now even he understood that he did not have what the prophets or the apostles had, right? He wanted to purchase it with money and that would cost him. But the idea was that he had deceived the people into thinking that his message was one to listen to. Now, notice Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13 beginning in verse number 1. Somebody want to read verses 1 through 5? Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 5. Okay, just pause there for a second, okay? So there's someone coming, he claims to be a prophet, and he's going to give you a sign or a wonder. Okay, go ahead, sorry.
Sign or wonder, which approach you say you might not be
Okay, so notice there that here is the guy who says he is a brother, he is an Israelite, and he is saying that he has the ability as a prophet, and he demonstrates whether or not that is actually from God or not is really not the issue at this particular point. But he says, if it comes true, he says, you still don't listen to him. Even if there is a miraculous element to it, you don't listen to him. There's a testing that God has involved in this. And that is, you keep his word no matter what. And so if someone comes along and says, I want you to worship, God's told me the Babylonians are not coming, take the yoke off. Okay? God told me, let's go worship Baal. You already know that God said in Exodus 20 that he is a jealous God and that he will not accept the fact that we worship more than him. And so we know then that anybody who comes with a different message, regardless of what ability he has, we are not to listen to that prophet. In fact, under the law of Moses, what Elijah and Samuel did was in line with the word of God. By the way, I think it could be either one, but specifically, let's say that Jeremiah come up and said one day, that we ought to worship another God. Now, Jeremiah was a despised prophet, so we might choose another one that was a well-liked prophet. But even if he says something, take the younger prophet and the older prophet. You remember the younger prophet was told to go up to the king, to the northern kingdom. He was told to give him a message. He was not to eat or drink with anyone. He was to come home by a different path. And you remember that he refused the advancements of the king, whose hand he had withered and brought back to life, but he refused the invitation of a king. But on the way back, an older prophet had heard of the message. He then sends to the younger prophet and says, come home and sit and eat and drink with me. Well, here you have a prophet telling a prophet to do something that God has already told the prophet not to do. So who do you listen to? You listen to God. Always, right? God's word trumps. And by the way, there's nothing said about this prophet as to whether or not he had been a valuable prophet before to God or not. We just know that God had appeared, or he says, God appeared to me. And by the way, God does appear to him at the table, right? And reveals to him that that young prophet is going to die. And that's what happens. He dies, but is not consumed by the lion. Yes, sir. That's right. That's exactly right. And by the way, you think about the progression of false prophets. What Josh said, I forgot to identify, but what Josh has said, the fact that he's never identified as a false prophet. And if you think of the progression of the multitude of false prophets, by the time you get to Jeremiah, which is one of the last of the prophets before the Babylonian captivity, what interests me is this. I wish I'd thought about this beforehand. I would have gotten you the scripture. But Jeremiah is told, don't say you are prophesying in my name anymore. In fact, God outlawed any prophet in Jeremiah's day to use the phrase, thus saith the Lord. Now, the reason why he did that was because all of the false prophets were saying, thus saith the Lord, and then giving their false prophecy. So God did not want his message through Jeremiah to be lost in the message of just the formula of saying, thus saith the Lord. So Jeremiah is actually forbidden to use the phrase, thus saith the Lord, in his prophecy from there forth, I guess we'd say. And so false prophets can get so bad in a society that it is hard to figure out who is the true prophet and who is the false prophet. But you know what? I think we understand that, don't we? I think we understand that the messages that are going out from religious people and from denominations and from churches today is so messed up and so varied today. And every one of them claiming that they're getting their message from the Bible. I think Satan knows what he's doing. You know, God is not the author of confusion, but Satan is. And if he can get people confused, they'll stop thinking about religious matters at all. And so we have to, in our deliverance of the message, not allow our message to get intermingled with all of the other religious voices that are out there. That's a responsibility that we have with God's Word, is to make sure that the message that we're preaching is not just from the Bible. It is God's message, but it has to be distinguishable from all of the false messages that are out there. Yes, sir, Jack. Okay, listen, that certainly is true. From the vantage point, I think what you're talking about is, does he live his message? Let me give you an example of that. I'm teaching Jeremiah, so these Jeremiah illustrations are coming to mind. Think about Jeremiah. If anybody, and for the life of me, when I first came across this passage several years ago, I was a little dumbfounded, I guess. Jeremiah chapter 16, Jeremiah is forbidden to marry. Which I thought was kind of strange, because if anybody needed to help me, when he got home after being persecuted, thrown in the dungeon, thrown in the cistern and left for dead, put in the stocks, had assassins after him, I thought if anybody needed the comfort of a good woman, Jeremiah probably did. Hosea, yes, Hosea was, by the way, you think about what you're talking about. Do I live my message? Okay, in Hosea's case, it was God demonstrating his love toward Israel, his willingness to forgive in that scenario. Hosea was going to be a living example of that. I like the way one man put it in regards to Jeremiah. He said Jeremiah was a sermon in shoes. Now you think about that. Are you a sermon in shoes? Are you a Bible in sneakers? Well, I don't have sneakers, I got on boots. Are you a Bible in boots? Now that works better than sneakers, doesn't it? Are you a Bible in boots? We talk about this all the time. Have you not read or heard a preacher say that you may be the only gospel that some people read? What kind of gospel are they reading according to you? That's what Jack is talking about, right? Their livelihood, does their life measure up with their message? Think about Jeremiah's message. Everything is going to be gloom and doom from here on out unless you repent. You're not going to repent. God has already identified for me that you're not going to repent. You're going into Babylonian captivity. Now, why in the world would you ever want to bring children into a society that's going to be doomed to live in Babylonian captivity and go through that whole scenario? Oh, wait a minute. I heard a gospel message about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? Paul said it would be better during the times of persecution if you were even as I and not married. By the way, he's not the only prophet. Was it Isaiah who ran around half naked for a while? It was Isaiah or Ezekiel? It was Isaiah, right? that ran around half naked, not fully naked, but he had his outer cloak and all that stuff off. Some of the prophets were, or I should say, did some very strange things. They were action parables, as some people call them. Those action parables, by the way, Jeremiah, it almost seems as if Jeremiah tempts the Rechabites in the book of Jeremiah. He brings them into an inner chamber there, and he offers them wine. And he knows that they can't drink any kind of wine, any type of grape juice, any type of wine, anything like that. He knows they can't do it. Yet he's got this big bowl filled with it, with all these glasses setting aside, and he encourages them to drink. Well, it's not a temptation. It's actually an illustration. He knows they're not going to drink. And they refuse. All based upon the word of an ancestor several hundred years ago. And God says, listen, here are the Rechabites, and they're willing to listen to a man, an ancestor of theirs, and they're not going to drink the wine. And I have given you my word through Jeremiah time and time and time again, and you refuse to listen. And so there are a lot of those action parables, which, it can be kind of odd, strange, almost lunatic behavior. Why would a man, Micaiah, why would a man spend time in prison when all that he has to do is quit prophesying to the king? We would say, well, that man's got to be, maybe the word we should be looking for is there may be a fine line oftentimes between a person who is genuinely principled and a person who is a lunatic in society. See, you and I are viewed as lunatics in society. Wait a minute. You believe that Noah story? You believe a story about one man building a huge boat that you can get all these animals on, and he takes them through a worldwide catastrophe and flood, and he starts the human race over again? Wait a minute. You believe that a guy was swallowed by a whale, a big fish, and he was spit out? You believe that, right? You guys are lunatics. I mean, you really seriously believe that an army marches around one of the greatest cities of its time, and they march around 7 days, seventh day, seven times, trumpets are blown and people shout, and you're really telling me today, right? In today's modern scientific community, you're really going to tell me that the walls fell down, right? Come on, you guys are lunatics. The Red Sea parted. Come on. I mean, come on, right? Listen, what we go through today, and this should be one of the great lessons we learn of the prophets. What we go through today is nothing more than God's people have always gone through when people don't want to hear the message of God. See, it's really not about a boat, a well, a wall, or a sea. It's really about whether or not people want to do what God has commissioned in this word for them to do and to live like they want to live. That's really what it's all about. And so if I can get people to mock and ridicule the word, I can get them away from the word, you see. And so, but yes, compared to the society, they were lunatics believing all that stuff. And so might we be considered today. Yes, sir. Well, listen, I don't deny that at all, Jack. I think those that are gathered here today would say, yes, that's true, that from Muhammad's point of view, the Bible is a whole lot easier to believe. But I'm more and more convinced, and this is just a statement of study in regards to Islam. I'm more and more convinced that it's not much of a religion at all. Now, cult, maybe, if you want to classify it under that, but I would say it's a philosophy of domineering the world, just as Hitler had a philosophy of domineering the world. If they want to attach that to a god, or they want to attach that to some kind of religious significance, that's one thing. Say that again. Adaptive travel laws. Yeah, but it's not really a religion in the sense that the design is to help people. It's not in that particular sense. If you want to call it by its basic definition a way of life, and thus it is a religion. Yeah, it is a way of life. But so is an axe murderer. He has his way of life too. What voices he hears in his head, and it is no different than what Muhammad heard in his head between Mecca and Medina either. So, but that's a different prophet. That's a false prophet as opposed to a true prophet. So, I saw the bell walking. So, hey, now we got a bell and shoes. Bell and boots. I'm sure he has on a pair of boots, right? So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from this? Jerry mentions, and I think that's a good point, that we should always, this is why you always, listen, we have to learn this. It's not just about us, us versus the world. We need to make sure that we listen to God, right? That we're willing to take the reproach of the world in regards to what the Bible says. And so the foolishness of God versus the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the world, they think that they know what's going to happen. And they think that they have it all figured out. And God says, no, my word may look foolish to some people. But it's not. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other great lessons that you can think of? Well, I hear doors opening.